face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. You know, we have times where it seems like light blinds our face. We praise God for that. But it seems like many, many times darkness seems to hide his face. And so we rest on unchanging grace. I'm very grateful that God gave me one more week, because there was one life verse I didn't get to preach on. You remember that we were able to preach in our first Sunday in this series, Jesus Christ, the Life, not the life of Christ. We don't have enough weeks for that, but Jesus Christ, the Life, that the life was the light of men. He is the light of the world. And then the next week we preached on that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And then we preached on the fact that he is the resurrection and the life. And then last week we preached on he is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, and had to give up his life that we might have life. But I didn't have another week for one other verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so now I get that week, praise God. He has, for those of you who might have come in a little bit late, our pastor is going to be here this Sunday, and then he is doing a great job of writing, has 86 pages written, and needs an extra week to continue writing with the speed he had been writing in the last week. So we're glad for that, and I'm thankful for this privilege of preaching on this passage. We won't go through the 21 chapters as we did before. I'll leave that to you, but we will briefly remind ourselves of the seven I am statements that the Lord Jesus has made in this book. Chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. Chapter 8, I am the light of the world. We read in the call to worship in chapter 10, I am the door of the sheep, and I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In chapter 15, I am the true vine. The number of perfection. Was that coincidental? I think not. I think God moved upon John to write a perfect book with perfect expressions of Christ, expressions that we'd seen in other gospels. I am the light of the world. We've seen that. But some of these others are specific to John. And this one certainly is specific to him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let us read it in its context and discuss it a bit in its context, and then we will look at that verse more in full. If you are in John 14, let us read together. You remember our brother Hank preached on these in this first verse. What a blessing that was. We'll continue from there. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let us pray again. Lord, we think of the question asked in Scripture, who is sufficient for these things? Lord, we know that we are not, but we thank you that Jesus Christ is, and your blessed Spirit is able to make us understand of this passage what we are to know today. Lord, we look for the days of heaven when we will understand more fully. But now we ask you to open our eyes, Lord, to behold the Lord Jesus as he has declared himself. We ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may have remembered in another message I mentioned J.C. Ryle. He says that he does not believe any man can plumb these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that we are but scratching in some very deep soil. And so we're going to try to plow as far down above the surface as we can, but this is infinitely deep. This is an infinite person who is telling us something about himself that we will learn more fully in heaven when we see him face to face and find out really all that he was in the way and being the truth and the life. What we intend to do is to consider the context a bit, and then we will ask, what does our Lord mean by each of these statements regarding himself? And then we will ask the question, why does the Lord call himself all three of these items at once? And then, why is the Lord Jesus the only way to the Father? And then, what should be our response to his words? Well, in the context, we have Jesus saying in verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way you know, and he was making a statement of fact. And I think Thomas probably knew more than he was saying, but he was of more of the pessimistic nature. We'd seen that in chapter 11, where when Jesus said, we're going down to Jerusalem, he says, well, we're just going to go down there and die, because they tried to kill you the last time that you were there, and that's what's going to happen. And here, the Lord has said, you know where I'm going, and you know the way. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And in the light of this unbelieving statement, because Jesus said, you already know, comes one of the greatest statements in Scripture. And we see something of Christ's character and how patient he is. Other times, he does rebuke the disciples for what they said, but here he doesn't rebuke Thomas. He answers him a glorious truth and ministers to his heart as he does to ours. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. And he makes another statement of truth. Then Philip comes with a question. Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. In other words, I have questions about what you're just saying. I'm sort of amening what Thomas said. There's a problem in my understanding of what you just said. You said that I know the Father, but I'm not sure I do that. I know that. Jesus said to him, if I've been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? He's not saying that he is the Father. He's saying, I'm showing you the Father by everything you see in me. You see love in me. That's what you see in the Father. You see grace in me. That's in the Father. You see creative power, where I can change water into wine. That's the Father, the power the Father has. You've seen me raise the dead. That was in chapter 11. My Father is the power to raise from the dead. And all these things you see, that's what the Father's like. He said in chapter 10, I and the Father are one. You know, we don't understand the Trinity, but we better believe it. It's been well said, if you try to understand the Trinity, you might go crazy. But if you deny the Trinity, you may go to hell. You see, and so he's talking about the Father. He's talking about himself in a relationship we really don't understand well, but the best we'll ever understand it is to look at Christ. And that is what he's saying. If you want to understand the Father, you're going to need to look at me. And keep looking at me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I just told you that. I am the way to the Father. And so as you look at me, you're going to see the Father, and I'm showing you that I am the way to him. We could speak much of this particular context. And you see these words are in that context of the unbelief of Thomas. And even Philip's words allow Christ to go further and speak of this relationship that he has with the Father that we will have. He says in verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see, this goes beyond your believing in Christ to your doing and your asking. And all of this asking is through Christ so that the Father will be glorified. You see the relationship. He's later going to pray in chapter 17 that we would be in him and in the Father as he is in the Father. And we have this relationship with the Father all through Christ. Let's consider these statements of himself. First, I am the way. When I was a young Christian, I saw a poster, and that's all it said on it is, I am the way. I can see it right now. And not so much the drawing, but I can see the words. And I never heard it like that, just I am the way. I'd always heard, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It has sort of a poetic ring to it, and you can go over that and think you've heard it. But you need to think about every word. I am the way to the Father in this context. You'll never get to the Father unless it is through me. And the glorious thing is you will get to the Father through me. I am the way, positively speaking. That there is a way to get to the Father. We're not left to ourselves, to our own inventions. We read in chapter 10, every other way devised is simply that done by a thief or a robber trying to destroy my way and to destroy you. I am the only way. Notice the I part. This is a person. It's not a formula. It's not just a roadmap or a direction. A person is the way. You come to Christ. If you don't come to Christ, you don't come to the way. If you come to just notions of Christ in your mind, oh yeah, I believe that he rose from the dead. I don't know how many people I've talked to who believe that, but it has no effect in their lives. It's as if they've never walked on that way. Because if you're in him and you're going to the Father, you're walking in Christ, you're in the way. I am the way. He does not just simply point the way to the Father, he is that way. You're brought to God by him, as it were. John 10, he calls himself the door of the sheep. There's only one door, only one way to the Father. It's through that door, that one door, Christ. We must go to the Father through his means of making peace for us with God. He is the way of reconciliation. Let's look at that in Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll turn over there. Hold your place in John 14. Ephesians chapter 2. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, tells us that we were aliens, but in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Sounds like there's a way to God through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. Notice that the reconciliation is to God. Reconciliation is between two warring parties. God is at war with us because of our sin. We're at war with God because we hate him. And Christ has reconciled. He is the way to bring us back to God, thus making peace. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both into God in one body. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we have access by one Spirit to the Father. You see that word access? Access is a going to, a getting to a place where you need to be. This is all about fellowship with God. Fellowship with the Father through Christ by the Spirit. I've heard of people who did not have a good father, and they say it's difficult for them to understand this concept. Keep coming to Christ. Keep seeing how Christ has ministered to you, and you'll understand the Father, because it's the Father's purpose to show all that through Christ. He reconciled you through his Son so that he might have a people for himself. You're his children. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. You're his child. You're in right relationship with him because Jesus, the way, has brought you to him. Don't you love him as the way? Come to him as the way. Walk upon this road if you will. I mean, this is the same word used in the Sermon on the Mount where it talks about there is a broad road that leads to destruction, but there is a narrow road that leads to life. That's Jesus. He is the narrow road. It's not just walking narrowly. You're walking with Christ, keeping his commandments in him, walking in him. He is the ladder. He is the bridge. He is the one mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. I thought Jesus is God. Right now it says he's the man in heaven who is the mediator for you. He's the way to God. Only one mediator, Christ. A mediator is a go-between. In a sense, he brings God to us and brings us to God. It was Hendrickson who said that Jesus is the way from God to man and the way from man to God. A two-way street. We draw near to God through his precious blood. We have access to the Father through him. Adam and Eve walked in the way of death. Isn't that what they did? They ate of that fruit and they died. With the Lord Jesus, we walk in the way of life. We walk in him, right? In a person. This is astounding. It's beyond comprehension to the human mind. It's spiritual. You're walking in Christ. You're with him. He's with you as the way. This is such an important designation of Christ that when you read through the book of Acts, you're going to read statements like this. Acts 19:9. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples. In Acts 19:13, and about that time there was a great commotion about the way. Acts 22:4, I persecuted, this is Paul speaking, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Acts 24:14, but this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers. Paul defending himself, saying this is the way. Let's look at a couple verses in Hebrews chapter 9, Christ being the way. Chapter 9, verse 6, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. And the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first temple was still standing. So that way was not yet manifest. But verse 11, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see how the way into the heavenlies was not yet made known, but by Jesus Christ it was. He entered into the heavenlies. He is the way because he actually was able to go where we could not go and presented his blood. And you notice the effect of that. How much more, verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You have all of these sins that would drag you out of the way or keep you out of the way. And the Lord, by his mercy, has washed you of every sin and granted you a conscience that is now cleansed. You don't have to live in the dead works before. Yes, you have sinned. That's horrible. But now you can walk in Christ because you are in him and your conscience is washed by the blood of Christ. And now you can say, my sins were laid upon him and he took them. I don't have to bear them any longer. I can walk with him in the way. In chapter 10, verse 19, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter, there's a word of movement there, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Do you see this way here? This new and living way. Kind of sounds like what Jesus said, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. The living way. Coming into his presence. This is something you do now. You draw near. I mean, what time does a Christian not want to draw near to God? That's a pretty dark day for a Christian. When he wants to hide from the light. That's not his nature. He runs to the light so that his deeds may be exposed, that they're wrought in God. Lord, here I am. Cleanse me. Lord, here I am. I'm serving you. I want more light. And you do that by coming to Christ, the way into the holiest. What a way. One day you'll always be there, but now you draw near and keep drawing near. So you see, the Lord Jesus himself is the way. He says, I am the way, the truth. There is an article there. It's as if he's saying, I am the way, I am also the truth. You remember it was Pilate who said, what is truth? He's looking right at him. He's thinking he needs to study some kind of book, or maybe there's some kind of something he needs to hear. And there is something he needs to hear, but he's really looking at the truth. He's looking at what the Father is like. He's looking at the way to the Father, the true way to the Father. He's looking at the one who never lied, kept all the commandments. I am the truth. It says in Colossians that in him are hidden all the wisdom of, in him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am the truth. It said in John 15, I am the true vine. John 6, I am the true bread. John 1, he is the true light that has come into the world. There's no falseness in him. Everything you see about him, everything he said, everything he's done, it's true. Haven't you ever told your children, all I want is the truth? And we get lies, and that's what it says in Romans. Let God be true, and every man a liar. God is always true, telling the truth, being truth itself. How do you get to the Father? Through the truth of Christ. It's beyond our comprehension. The true and living way. The true life. The true way. We could say he is the reality. Isn't that what reality is? It's the truth. It's what really is. All that is really true is found in him. Hendrickson says he is the dependable source of redemptive revelation. Everything you need to know about the truth of being saved is Christ and comes from Christ. Everything that anybody else said that was true about that, that was the Spirit of Christ giving him that, whether in the Old Testament to Isaiah or in the New Testament to Paul. It came from Christ, the truth. He can be trusted because he is the truth. As false as we can trust him to keep his word that he does save sinners like us. Lord, I've sinned. He will truly save you. You come in an honest heart and you confess your sins to him, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's the final authority of truth and reveals all that we know about the Father. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father in truth. He is truly God himself. Let us remember that he is a person who is truth and not just telling us a way of truth. Not just talking about something else out there. I am the way, the truth, and also I am the life. He is a person, not a procedure, not a formula. We come to the life. And this is what our whole subject has been. One more time this week, I looked into a casket. One more time, I saw a body that was painted, flowered up. Everything was nice. Looked better than the last time I'd seen them. But I saw death. I didn't see this essence that I see in someone sleeping. I've seen people sleeping, but you can tell, even if you can't tell that they're breathing, there's something emanating from them. It's like they're living. I don't know, it's their skin has this hue. Their hair has this hue. It's their eyes are fixed in a certain way, and there's life there. But there's death in this world. And Jesus is juxtaposed to death. I am the life. It even says of lost people that in him we live and move and have our being. That if you're breathing right now, it's because Jesus has given you another breath as the life. He's given you one more heartbeat. You know, in biology we learn there are these nodes, you know, the sinoatrial node and all that sort of thing, and it creates the beat for the auricle, and another one creates a beat for the ventricle. Well, fine. Who creates the beat in the sinoatrial node and all that kind of thing? It's the Lord Jesus. He is life. But we need much more than physical life. We need spiritual life, a life, a quickening life that raises the dead. We saw that in the raising of Lazarus. A life that comes into your heart and speaks life to your soul and raises you from the dead, makes Christ very interesting to you. Have you ever talked to someone about Christ and they weren't just a tired Christian, they just yawned and they went on to the next subject? There's no life in them. They have better subject to talk about, other things that they want to occupy their time with, other gods before him. But if you talk to a Christian about Christ the life, they might be a little sleepy about it, like we saw Thomas and Philip, but they wake up. Thomas later would say, "My Lord and my God," to the life of Christ that he saw resurrected. Remember, he's the bread of life, the resurrection and the life, the light of life. What do you have if you don't have life? You have death. And Christ himself, a person, is life. We go to him. To go to the Father, he's the life that leads us to the Father. How are you going to have the energy to go to God? Some people know that he is the way, and they know that he is the truth, but there's no life in him. They call that dead orthodoxy. Well, you better be orthodox, and you better be lively about it. You better rejoice in the truth. The life of Christ in you, coming to the life in him. That's how you fellowship with the Father. Let's look at John 17 and see what he says about life, eternal life that is in us. Verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." And notice this person who is the life gives eternal life. Not to everyone, but to as many as the Father has given him. I heard someone say, "Well, didn't the Father give everyone to Jesus?" Well, he didn't give Judas to Jesus, because Judas, we know, went to his place. He didn't give Goliath to Jesus, because we know he died of a stone and went to his place. Pharaoh wasn't given to Jesus. Abraham was. David, Jeremiah, Malachi, Paul, Peter, Thomas, Philip, given to Jesus, and in time, he gave them eternal life. That's what he had authority to do. He didn't have authority to give it to Judas. Be thankful. Be very, very thankful that he has given it to you, because it's a gift. It's not that you don't earn gifts. Gifts are given freely. There's nothing in you. It was mercy, grace, the life of Christ given to you. Verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent." And you see in this verse how you get to the Father? It's by the Son giving you life. And what that life is, it's knowing God himself. That's life. That's it. That's eternal life. Some are looking forward to a day where they'll live forever, and Christians do that. But right now you can live in Christ. You have eternal life now. The fellowship you have with the Father, that's the essence of life. And Jesus Christ whom you sent. It's fellowship with Christ. All of this by the Spirit. I always look at these verses and say, where's the Spirit in this verse? He's in all of this verse. He's the one who helps you understand this verse. He's the one who quickens you to go to the Father through Christ, to fellowship with the Father and his Son, having eternal life. Paul told Timothy, lay hold of eternal life. He wasn't talking about get to work, Timothy. He says, lay hold of Christ. In all that you do, do it in Christ and lay hold of him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But praise God, you get to the Father by him. And you do. So we've looked at these individually. But really, Jesus said them corporately. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's something organic here. My mind sort of thinks of the Trinity. There's a Father, the Son, and a Holy Spirit, separate but yet united. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Hendrickson says that the second two explain the first. How is he the way? Well, because he's the true way, and he's the living way, and that you can't really have a way without truth, and you can't have a way without life. And you can't have the truth without a way and life. It's they're intermixed and cannot be separated. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And as you meditate him in all those ways, but yet as one. that this is really is a true and living way that you go to God. Maybe you're sitting here wondering, have I come to this way? He sure is talking a lot about Jesus. I tried to stress he's a person. And you wouldn't deny that I'm a person. You could come up after the service and ask me a question. And I would answer you. The Lord Jesus does the same. I might misunderstand your question, but he won't. When you go to him and say, Lord Jesus, I have the perplexity in my heart. How can you save me, a sinner? Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. That's truth. I promise you I will give you rest if you come. And sometimes we sit week after week, year after year in a pew, and we don't come. When will you come? I don't want to see anyone in a casket and say, did they come? I want to know that they came wholeheartedly, jumping and leaping and praising God, saying as the eunuch, I want to be baptized. There's a little water over here. I don't want to wait till I get down to Ethiopia. Let's get baptized. I want to know the way, the truth, and the life. He already knew him. He simply wanted to be baptized to show the world that he knew him, to obey him, to testify of him. Every one of us are here for a reason. God's not, he's not playing around with time. If he didn't want you here, you'd have had that flat tire, you'd been sick, or you'd have had a heart to do something else. Or you'd have parents who didn't want to bring you to church. God has you here to grapple with and deal with the Father through Christ now. Not later. Procrastination is putting off to tomorrow what you're supposed to do today, and procrastination will lead you to hell. Putting off till tomorrow what should be done today. That's what the road to hell is paved with, procrastination. I intended to become a Christian someday, but this, but that. But I had something else I wanted to do. Try this out, and then I'll become a Christian. Or even, God couldn't save me. I've asked him before, and he just hasn't. Keep asking. Ask, seek, and knock. Some he lets knock harder. You read the life of Paul. He was saved the first day. Lord, who are you? Answer, I'm Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He was showing him. And then there's others, like John Bunyan. He was certain he'd committed the unpardonable sin. And he even wrote about a character in his Pilgrim's Progress who asked 100 times and hadn't been saved. And he said, well, I'm going to reason this way. I'm going to go to the mercy seat. I'm going to go to Christ. And the worst thing that can happen to me, I'll die at the feet of Christ. The Lord saved him. It's true. It's his truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I cannot plumb those depths. This has been the hardest part of the whole sermon. I got a real short part, putting all these three together. It's like you can't separate them, but what can you say more than is said by them? Everything about this way is true and living. Everything about this truth is a way of life. And everything about this life is a way of truth. I am that. Come to me and know this way to the Father. I will bring you to the Father, I promise. You can trust him. I mean, we read in Isaiah 40 last Sunday night, he carries the lambs, the sheep in his arms. He carries them to the Father. You say, well, I'm having trouble getting to the Father. Fall at the feet of Christ. It's been said before, but you cannot find a person in this New Testament who came to Christ who didn't go away without what they needed. You say, well, the rich young ruler came and he wasn't saved, but he got what he asked for. What can I do to have eternal life? And Jesus told him, well, if you want to do it, this is what you do. Keep the law. But everyone who came to him who needed something, blind Bartimaeus, Lord, I want to receive my sight. He received his sight. There was a man who was let down through the roof by 4 brothers or sisters who might have been a sister involved there. And they believed Christ, and he saved this man because of their faith. And he forgave his sins. But they weren't everyone that touched the hem of his garment. They were healed. There wasn't one, I touched his hem and I wasn't healed. It's not in the New Testament. I love that. And I can say truly, if you do not know Christ, it's because you don't want to. There's something in you that says, I really don't want to give up my life for Christ. Well, what are you giving up? You're giving up sin. You're giving up death. You're giving up the way to hell. You're giving up judgment. Oh, that's a terrible thing to give up, isn't it? What are you getting? I'm getting the way. I'm getting the truth. I'm getting the life, eternal life, forever, glory in the presence of the Lamb. My tears will be wiped away by him. I'll be cared for him at the supper of the Lamb. He's going to minister to me. He'll probably have the right etiquette. It'll be perfect. I know we'll have the right etiquette. He is etiquette. He is the right way. It's only our devilish hearts that can hear about Jesus and choose to do something else, have something better to do. Oh, how long is this preacher going to drone on about Jesus? Pull your hands out of your ears. Thank the Lord you get to hear about Christ. People I've seen in caskets, it's sealed. Just think about somebody who died at the age of 65, they're dead. I don't know where that person is. I'd love to think that person is with the Lord Jesus. I know that if they came to Christ, they are. And I desire that for you, that you would come to him and have nothing else to do. What else do you have to do? Well, this afternoon I have to do this, this, and this. But what's first on the list? I must know Christ. I must give myself to knowing him. Nothing else matters. But I have to go to work on Monday. Well, go to work on Monday seeking Christ. Lord, show me yourself in this work day. I know a guy who was saved in a shower. Glory. Sought the Lord Jesus in the shower and found him. He'll meet you where you are and save you. Why is the Lord Jesus the only way to the Father? Well, this sounds simple, but that's what he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He said that. That's all you need to know. You people say, well, you don't really believe that there's other ways, sincere ways to go to God? I mean, these Hindus seem so sincere, and these Muslims, I mean, 5 times a day praying to Allah to the east. They pray more than I do. They shouldn't. Sometimes it seems they do. They're out in the middle of the street. They don't care what people are saying of them. They're at their workplace, bowing down to the east. Sincerity will send you to hell if it's not through Christ. He said, I am the only way. He means that. You say, is it that exclusive? It is true that all roads did lead to Rome. But it's also true that all roads lead to hell, except one, the Lord Jesus. Christians have suffered to the death. We may suffer in this country in the name of keeping everything equal and not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. You have to say that everyone's going to heaven. It could be they monitor what is being said in the pulpit. I know that in Canada, you can't say certain things. Can't talk about homosexuality. It's hate crime. Paul loved homosexuals. He led them to the Lord, some in Colossae. And Jesus loves homosexuals. That's what I can say about it. But they'll not be in heaven. Just like liars won't be in heaven. And covetous people will not be in heaven. Adulterers will not be in heaven. That's not the way. Christ is the way. And when you come to Christ, you put away those things and you walk, and you might have been a liar at once, but now you're a truth teller. You might have been an adulterer, but now you're faithful. You see. You might have been a drunk, but now you're filled with the Spirit. Are you perfect? No, but that's the direction you're heading, and if you're not, you're repenting of it. You're in Christ. His word is stated, if that's enough. John 10:1, he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. There's only one way. He said it. Secondly, not just because he said it, the Father only has one Son. That's it. He gave his only begotten Son. He had all of his eggs in one basket because he didn't need any other basket. No eggs of this are going to get broken except the flesh of the Son of God. And that flesh being broken for us is our salvation. That was part of the plan. Only one Son. It tells us in the book of Hebrews, if you turn away from that Son, there's no more offering for sin. You don't have any other sacrifice, no other way to God, because he is the only Son given. My only begotten Son. Thirdly, it's the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who could pay for our sins. No angels, Gabriel, Michael, no one could be valuable enough in God's sight to bear our sins, to pay for them by his precious blood. Angels don't have precious blood. That's why Jesus had to come and be born as man, because he had to take our place and literally die for our sins and pay for it with precious blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's no other way. It had to be by a son's sacrifice. And he did it. They talk about the ultimate sacrifice to the country. Well, that's giving up your life. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for us before the Father. You can't give more than your life. And he did. So you see that he has said it, and we believe it. And that doesn't settle it. He said it. That settles it. The Father has only one Son. And thirdly, that Son, the Lord Jesus, is the only one who could pay for our sins. What should be our response? Don't seek any other way. Don't try plan B. If you heard what you heard today and try any other plan, that is a fearful thing. To get by without Christ means your heart has been hardened. And you've hardened it yourself, and God may help you. If you turn away your ears from the truth and the way that he has provided, you might live a full life, but you'll die in your sins. How do I know that? Well, there was a whole horde of Jews who would not go into the land, and there were only two men above the age of 20 who went into the land. All the rest died in their sins. They lived out a full life. They might have had children after that, but they didn't go into the land, and they didn't go into heaven. Their carcasses rotted in the wilderness, it tells us in the scripture. Because they didn't come in faith. What are we to do? We are to come to Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, believing in him, trusting him, use him for what he is, the way to God, the way to have fellowship with the Father. I don't know about you, but my heart gets very crusty, hard, backward. I want fellowship with God. How am I going to find it? Rejoice in Christ. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord through Christ. Think of him. David, when he had hard times, tried to remember the works of old. Tried to review in his mind. Well, Lord, you parted the Red Sea. Lord, you brought your children out of Egypt. We think of the cross. Look what God did for me. Sure, I got a cold heart, but Jesus had a warm heart at the cross for me. He prayed for me, that my faith would not fail. He keeps me. Lord, you save me, not because I have a perfect heart. You save me because Jesus' heart's perfect. And you trust in him. Faith does not trust in itself. I love that. It's all outside looking to Christ. And when you look at Christ, you, in a sense, forget yourself and find, hey, my heart's warming up. Wow. There is a way to God. It's through Christ, and it's true, and He's the living way. I really find that as I think upon him and all my sins, they're really forgiven in him. Can you think of times where God has applied his word to your heart and eliminated your fears? It happens. He takes his word I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a good word. The way is so open that even though I seem to have walked off of it, he's still there. That's how, it's mighty. You have to take the word and feed upon it and say, Lord, you're here, and I'm not so much with you. Lord, help me to walk in your way. Give me strength to turn away from temptation. I failed in it. Help me now to walk in it. You are the way to walk from temptation. You're the life. You're the truth. Lord, show me the Father, crying out to him. So we give up on all our devices, and we seek the Lord Jesus alone. We are to follow him. You know, he is the way, but he has a way. He has commandments that are not grievous, but they are full of light, full of joy and blessing as you obey him. To love your wife as Christ loved the church. There's a lot of liberty in that. Lord, what am I supposed to do today regarding my wife? Love her. Lavish her with love. I don't deserve God's love. I'm just going to love my wife, no matter what. You know, we have wonderful godly wives here, and men, we should love them for what they do. Praise them, encourage them for all they do. But sometimes they have bad days, and we should love them all the more. Give them all the more encouragement and strength, and use the word of God to bless them and not push them down, not harp at them. Our children, they need to know the patience of Christ. We have to discipline our children. We don't love them if we don't. But we can do it in love. We can do it with patience. We can do it in his way. And that's the only way that's going to work. That's the way he disciplines us. We follow him in our families. We follow him at our work. How are we to do our work? As unto the Lord and not unto men. I mean, the boss never sees what I do. Well, that's okay. God in heaven sees what I do, and he knows I'm doing it for him. You know, they talk about shining the back of the shoes, the heel. Nobody sees it. Well, God sees the back of it, and other people see it. But it's just the point. Whatever you're doing, you do it under the Lord, in Christ, in him. You're not earning your way to the Father. You're having fellowship with the Father as you do it. That's what life is all about, isn't it? It's to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, in every part of life. That's what sanctification is. We're justified by Christ taking our sins upon himself. It's accounted to us for righteousness in believing him. And now we walk in him in the way, by his truth and by his life. Remember, it's not a formula, it's a person. But he's given us the truth, he's told us the truth, and now he'll give his strength, his life, to walk in the truth. And you know, the amazing thing about this is you grow. We were in Sunday school looking at the life of Abraham, and it says that he grew strong in faith. In the latter part of his life, he was stronger than in the earlier part. It's because he was walking in the Lord's word. He was trusting something he couldn't see. We can't see Christ. And yet we love him. I hope that you spend time with him. I hope that you get alone with him in the word of God and say, Lord, show me more about yourself. You're the truth. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Many saints have prayed that out of Psalm 19. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Show me more of the glories of your Son. Let me live more of the glories of your Son. Keep me from getting tired of hearing your word. You know, I feared a little bit this text because I've heard it so much. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But the enemy doesn't want me thinking about that verse under any context. It's for our hearts today. It's sort of like when Brother Fred preached on the 23rd Psalm. You could say, well, I've heard that before. But when he preached it, it was like, I don't think I've really heard the 23rd Psalm well enough. Praise God he did. I hope that we think about the Lord Jesus in his statements and we live upon him. We go to him and we find eternal life. Brethren, we're going to be leaving this place. We're going to fellowship around a meal, and I hope if you're a visitor, you will come and join us. If you're a woman who's thought, oh no, I didn't bring anything, the Lord fed 5,000 and we have plenty of food, so please come. Let's bow our heads.